Beginning with the first reading from the book of Isaiah, the Lord God addresses his anointed one. As spiritual children of God, we have been anointed during the sacrament of baptism. We can all welcome this message as if it were intended for each and every one of us. During this reading, we hear the Lord God speaking of his almightiness, of his infinite power. Nations have been subdued, kings stripped of their robes. Doors have been opened for his anointed one, and the gate shall not be closed. This parallels what the Lord God has done for each and every one of us through the anointing of our baptism. He gave us all a new creation that he guards jealously, protecting it against the claws of Satan. Through our baptism, he has opened the doors to heaven for each of us to enter, promising never to close them. The promise of the new covenant is salvation. If we fall short of the persevering in our faith, living our faith that leads towards salvation, it will be because of our own free will. The Lord God proceeds to say that for the sake of those he loved, his servant Jacob, and Israel his chosen, he's called us by our names. Though we do not know him, he names us. How true is it that we know very little about God the Father, for his formless nature mystifies our human perception. What we do know of him, it is through Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Even though we do not know God as we should know him, he still calls us by our individual names, each and every one of us being known to him. It is just awesome to think that God remembers each and every one of our names, knowing us personally. Next, the Lord God said that although we do not know him, he arms us. Spiritually speaking, he gives us the spiritual weapons we need to defeat the enemy. To ensure that we walk in the light, he gave us our salvation through Christ. He gave us the Holy Catholic Church to continue the apostolic work of Jesus. He gave us the sacrament of baptism so that we would be born again through faith in Christ, water, and spirit. He gave us the sacrament of reconciliation so we may maintain our righteousness in his sight. He gave us the sacrament of Holy Eucharist so that we may enjoy the living bread that leads us to the kingdom of God. And the list continues. How numerous are his divine blessings for each and every one of us. Having reminded us of our blessings, the Lord repeats once more that he is the Lord and there is no other. No one can do what he has done. No one can even come near doing all that he has done for each and every one of us. Praise be to his holy name. Moving on to the second reading from the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, we learn more about the greatness of God. The letter is to the Thessalonians. It was addressed to the church as a whole. By uniting the God of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the introduction of the letter, Paul is confirming the divinity of Christ. Applying his regular greeting and blessing, Paul prayed that grace and peace may be with the Thessalonians. St. Paul then proceeds to give thanks to God in prayer for all the blessings that the Thessalonians had received. He mentions their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfast hope in Jesus Christ. The labor of love is a reflection of active charity. As such, the prayer of thanksgiving to God embraces the virtues of faith, hope, and charity that have been bestowed upon the Thessalonians. Continuing with this letter, Paul emphasizes that it was not just his words that transformed the Thessalonians, but the power of the Holy Spirit, giving credit where it rightly belongs. Paul made it clear that it was the Holy Spirit who was responsible for all his spiritual manifestations of righteousness. Paul is a holy example for all of us. He shines as a saintly model who always acknowledges that there is only one God, and we should always remember that. Now, continuing to the Gospel of Matthew, our attention is drawn towards the few who do not shine very much, if at all, in the eyes of God. Our attention is drawn to the Pharisees who are siding with the Herodians to trap Jesus with a question. Their interest was to have Jesus side with either the Pharisees or the Zealots. Consequently, this would cause some friction with one of the parties. You see, the Herodians supported Herod's succession of rulers. They were extremely loyal to Rome. The Zealots rejected the fact that they were subject to a foreign power. They wanted the Romans out of their lives. The Pharisees believed as the Zealots, but they did not believe in using force to obtain it. Any answer to the question that was given to Jesus was bound to cause friction with either one of the parties. But Jesus perceived their malice. Jesus was asked, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" Jesus asked for a coin and says, "Now, whose image is this and whose inscription?" And they answered, "The emperor's." So Jesus told them to give, therefore, to the emperor the things that belong to the emperor, and to God the things that belong to God. To fully understand this tricky question, it is necessary to know and understand what is related to the minting of Roman coins. The right to mint a coin proved sovereignty. The Roman government minted their own coins and jealously guarded this sovereignty. Making it an act of rebellion to mint any coin other than that under the Roman authority. As such, since the coins were minted by the Roman Empire, they belonged to its government. To condemn the paying of tax would have meant to disagree with the occupancy of the Romans. To agree to pay the taxes would have meant to support their occupancy of the land. Now, one may wonder how this Bible passage relates to the other two readings. It does so through the word image. Give to God the things of God. Earlier, I spoke about all the blessings that God was giving each and every one of us. Now, in Romans 8:29, we learn that those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, we learn that just as we have been born the image of man of dust, we also bear the image of the man of heaven. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us of all of us with unveiled eyes, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And in Colossians 3:10 tells us, "Clothe yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator." As the book of Genesis teaches us, man was created in the image of God. Having lost the original image through the disobedience of Adam, God placed in motion the divine plan that once more transformed us into his glorious image. That is why God gave us so many gifts and blessings. That is why Christ died for us. That is why we are being transformed into the image of Christ through faith, hope, and charity. Belonging to God, we're called to become in his image. We are called to actively maintain our gifts by living our faith in Christ. We are called to give the Lord what belongs to God, so it will not be said, in their case, the God of this world had blinded them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus, who is the image of God. Today's message, sisters and brothers, is this. Let us appreciate what God has given us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let us preserve our gifts and blessings with all our souls, our minds, our spirits, our hearts, and our strength. In this most holy name of Jesus, let us keep these gifts stainless so that one day, when we appear before the Lord God, we will proudly give him what he gave us. Then we will rightly inherit the assurance of our salvation.